beginning with chapter 10, we begin the last vision in the book of Daniel, and it's a rather long, complicated one. We don't get into it to really till chapter 11. Chapter 10 is an interesting chapter, but chapters 10, 11, and 12 are really one vision. And chapter 10, we get a look behind the scenes. You know, some of you folks have worked on stage crew at Bob Jones, and you've seen what goes on behind the scenes. It's far different from what you see in front of the scene. As you sit out there in the auditorium and the different curtains open and you see just what they want you to see, you know, the finished product. You don't see everybody's in costume, everybody is playing their part, everybody, and you see the play there. But if you work on the stage crew, you get a whole different perspective of it, because you see what it takes to make that happen, and you see all the interacting and the running back and forth and the things that take place, scenery changes and prop changes and so forth that take place in order to make this thing take place and make it happen. Well, that's kind of like what chapter 10 is. It's kind of a look behind the scenes, and we see in this chapter the wrestling of good and evil, the battle that goes on between Christ and Satan. And it's going on right now, today, all around us. We are not aware of it. We just see the finished product out here, and we see what is taking place and what's happening and so forth. But God is controlling the thing. It's like the puppets you see on the puppet show. You see them moving and jumping and doing all the things, but there's somebody up there that's controlling the strings, working the puppets. Well, God controls the strings, and he works things after the counsel of his will, and he's going to have just the man in office to take us just as far down the road of one world, one worldism, as he wants us to go in the next administration. That may be Christ will come before any of them are in, and we won't even know, at least won't be here to know who it is, but things are going on behind the scenes that we know nothing about. See? The devil's fighting and Christ is overpowering. That's the reason it's so important for us to pray. Like Daniel here, fasting, prayed for 3 weeks. Fasting was not a complete fast. He was eating, but not anything that was good to eat. Nothing tasted good that he ate. He ate all the things that didn't taste good. That's the kind of fasting he's doing. Didn't eat any ice cream, didn't have any steak or wine or anything of that nature, says. But this chapter 10 gives us a picture of what's going on behind the scenes while Daniel was praying. Now let's begin to read here. Verses 1 through 4 give us the time and the place of this event. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing, it says here what it is, it's a word, was revealed unto Daniel. In other words, it was spoken to him, it was revealed to him, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's reminding of his name given to him by way back yonder by the Babylonians. And the thing was true. Now, that's an interesting thing. We would think it would be true if Daniel was going to say it, but it's so important, and it's so, as we're going to see, it's such a strange thing till he felt, and the Holy Spirit felt, that he should emphasize the fact that you're supposed to believe this. It is true, what you're fixing to read about. You know, you read some story sometime, and you say, that's got to be fiction. Somebody made up that story. Well, not this. This is true. And Daniel emphasizes that. But the thing appointed was long. Now, the word long is not the word here. The word is warfare. And so what the verse is saying here, but the time was a time of great warfare. In other words, this revelation that he gave to him throughout this time was going to be great warfare. Reminds you of Matthew 24 when Christ spoke about the fact that there would be wars and rumors of wars and all these things. In other words, there's going to be great warfare. And this, of course, is affecting the Jew particularly, because that's who he's seeking information about and who God reveals to him about. Now, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, Daniel wants you to know that he understood this. Now, remember back here in chapter 8 what he said, the end of chapter 8, that none understood it? Well, really, what we're going to see in this vision is a further amplification of the vision of chapter 8. And this time, he is going to understand it. In other words, it seems that because Daniel still didn't understand that vision of chapter 8, that he continued to seek the Lord about it and to set his heart to know that, because it had to do with his people. And he wanted to know. And so he set his heart to know that. And so he says here very clearly that he did understood this word that was given him and had understanding of the vision. Now, this was in the third year of Cyrus. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, we know, according to the book of Isaiah and other places, Cyrus made a decree releasing all the Jews from Babylon that wanted to leave and go back to Jerusalem. He did that in his first year. So this is about 2 years after that decree that Cyrus had given, allowing the Jews to go back. Now, the other visions had all taken place before that, and Daniel was anticipating that. And so, already some have gone back. Now, understand that of all the Jews that went into captivity, a very, very small percentage ever went back to Jerusalem. You read of those that went with Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel before Ezra, and, you know, sound like a pretty good number. But compared to the number that had gone into captivity and to the many had been born in captivity, it was a very small percent that ever went back. Now, Daniel didn't go back. We don't know why he didn't go back. We can speculate. It may have been because of his age, because at this point he has to be in his late 80s. And in those days, that was an unusual thing to live that long. And so he may have not gone back because of his age. He'd lived since he was about 14, 15 years old in Babylon. And maybe because of his age, he just stayed there. Or maybe because so many of the Jews didn't go back till he wanted to stay there and look after their interest. Some say that he was still working for the king. But there's a verse that gives us an indication that that's not so. If you go back to chapter 1, go back to chapter 1 of Daniel, the last verse of the chapter, and notice what it says, talking about Daniel being in the government. Daniel 1, verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, what year is this? It's the third year. So, as far as we can tell by that, Daniel has been out of government now for 2 years. There are others who think that verse doesn't necessarily mean that he wasn't still connected with the government. But I think it's very clear that he was there till the first year of Cyrus. And so very likely now he's been out of government activity for a couple of years. Verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. You see what I said? Is that right? Wasn't even good bread. Ate old stale bread. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't use deodorant. He didn't take a bath. That's not what he's talking about. But anointing in the scripture has a reference to joy. Always has reference to joy. Proverbs speaks of that. So it means that there was no joy. In other words, he was mourning. And he didn't put any kind of anointing or perfume or anything that spoke of joy or anything of that nature. Now, he said, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. For 3 weeks now, and this is a form of fasting. It's not a complete fast, but it is a form of fasting. And quite often in Scripture, this is the kind of fasting that's referred to. But for 3 weeks, he has prayed, mourned, sought the Lord, and refused to eat or drink anything pleasant. Now, it seems, and we're going to see this, I think, more as we go along, that it's still that haunting question of what was meant in chapter 8 by some of those things that prophecy they didn't understand. Now, verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hideko, which is the Tigris River, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephah. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color as polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, who is this person? It says, behold, a certain man. In other words, the appearance to Daniel was that of a man. And yet, what a description. Now, if you'll turn back into the first chapter of the book of Revelation, I want to read you something here. Revelation 1, verse 12. Now, this is the vision that John saw when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is the vision that he saw. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and the voice as the sound of many waters. We have almost a exact, a little bit different, but it's very obvious that they're talking about the same person. Now, some have said this is an angel, but I think it's very clear that it is what we call a Christophany. It's an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And he did this on more than one occasion in the Old Testament. And so it seems that as if Christ himself was sent to Daniel, and he says he was sent. Now, there's 2 or 3 reasons why it's hard to understand that it is Christ, and we'll get to those as we go along. I don't think we need to take them at this point, but we'll see as we go along why some would object to saying that this is Christ, but I don't think there are valid reasons for rejecting it, because it's just too obvious that we know that it was the Son of Man, Christ, that John saw, and so it must be the same one that Daniel saw, because he gives the same basic description of him here. Now, verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, you can imagine, when he spoke, his voice was the voice of a multitude. In Revelation, it says of many waters. In other words, it was powerful. And when he spoke, they quaked. Mind you, of the road to Damascus, when Paul was sitting there blind, and he heard the Lord speak. The rest of them heard the noise, but they didn't see anything. But they were afraid and quaking. This world takes lightly Jesus Christ. Everybody takes so lightly the Son of God, but they won't take him lightly when he comes back. I'll tell you, they're going to quake and shake at the hands of one whom they have to do, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something else. We're not going to take him lightly either. Do you know, we talk about, oh, I'll be glad when the Lord comes. Will you? You know what he's going to do when he comes? He's going to take you if you're saved. He's going to rapture you and take you with him. But then what you going to do? Well, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. And we're going to have to look into his eyes. And he's going to speak to us face to face. And what are you going to do? You're going to quake. I can tell you what you're going to do. You're going to shake and quake. And you're going to be fearful. Because you're not going to be sent to hell, no. But you're dealing with the Son of God, and you're having to answer for how you lived as a Christian. Are you proud of it? Will you be so, live such a good Christian life, you could walk up before him, face him face to face, and smile and not be afraid? No way. No way will anybody be like that. If Daniel, and we're going to see how he felt, and over and over in this passage, there's several verses that talk about how he quaked and how he was shaken up with this event. And if Daniel, the man greatly beloved, felt that way, I can assure you it's going to be a thing of great fear and trembling for us, even as children of God, to stand in his presence at the judgment seat of Christ. And so they fled. They looked for a place to hide. It's like in the book of Revelation where we read they looked for rocks to hide themselves from the face of the Son of Man. Well, so did these men. Now, verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. Daniel said, there remained no strength in me. Now get this next phrase. For my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption. You know, we think we're pretty good sometimes. We think, well, I'm not so bad. I'm that, I'm the other. Well, I want to tell you, all of our comeliness, all the things that we think we're the best at, or we do a pretty good job at, it's going to be turned into corruption when you look him in the face. Okay? When you see him face to face, it's going to all be turned into corruption. You know, you need to see that about yourself now. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart. The heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked. Our hearts, the saved man's heart, as well as the lost man's heart. See, we got the same old heart that the lost man's got. We just got a new nature. We're complete in Christ. But we still have to deal with this old mind and old heart and all the wickedness that's there. And we try to bring it under the control and power of the Holy Spirit. We try to submit to him, but with the best we can do, we still are rotten and deceitful and corrupt. And that's the picture that Daniel saw of himself. And if Daniel saw that, see, he said, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength, none, in the presence of Christ. I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. He just was flat on his face, had no strength, couldn't stand up, couldn't sit up, could only lie flat with his face on the ground. He could hear the words, but he had no strength. And behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Hand touched him and lifted him up, gave him a little strength. Enough strength to get upon his knees and his hands. All right? And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. This is Christ speaking to Daniel. Now, before we saw this phrase used, it was Gabriel called Daniel a man greatly beloved. Here it is Christ himself, who said unto Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Now notice, Christ was sent to Daniel. Now you can't get any higher than that. God the Father sent Christ to speak to Daniel. He didn't send this time Gabriel, didn't send Michael. Now Michael gets into this story a little later, but he's not the one that came. See? Well, I'll tell you, Daniel's pretty high priority. But it wasn't just Daniel, it was the Jewish people that God was revealing this message about. It was the Jewish people and the land of the Jew that Daniel was burdened about. And it was the Jewish people and the land, Palestine and Jerusalem, that God is concerned about. We got to remember that. Won't ever forget that. That God is interested. God is greatly concerned about those people and about that land, because he has promised and given promises to them, covenant to them, and he's going to fulfill it. You can count on that. And so he told him to stand upright. And so he said, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself. You see, he set his heart to understand. Oh, if we could do that, if we could hunger and thirst after knowledge of the Word of God, if we just really wanted to know what God is doing and what he is going to do, wanted to know. He wants to reveal it. It's in his word. Daniel, it wasn't revealed at that time. Daniel was seeking it from the Lord, but we have it written. And if we hunger and thirst after, if we set our heart to understand it, we can understand it. And so he said, at the time you set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself, that was, of course, the morning they did, before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, because of thy words, because of your prayer, I'm come. You talk about God responding to prayer, but he responded here by sending Christ to Daniel in response to Daniel's burdened heart and his prayer. All right? Now, here's one of the reasons why that some say, well, this can't be Christ, because it took him 3 weeks to get there. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Now, in other words, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, of course, the devil, or the devil's emissary, the one he sent. You see, every one of these. It's what I meant a while ago when I said you're seeing behind the scenes. See, this is history. And we know who the figures were and who the people were in history, but there was no prince of Persia that he's talking about. That's the spiritual, in other words, the devil's spiritual emissary to control that prince, the king of Persia. See, the devil runs this world. He's the prince and power of the air. And he opposed Christ's coming to Daniel. He didn't want this message to come through to Daniel and to the people of God. And so he opposed Christ. Well, you say, well, Christ could have overcome him. Certainly he could. But Christ, for whatever reason, allowed himself to be delayed for these 3 weeks, dealing with this prince of Persia. And as we said a while ago, Michael gets into the picture. Let's read on here. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. Michael's always associated with fighting for Israel, all through the scripture. He's an archangel, and he is given. One of his responsibilities is protecting Israel, looking out for Israel, fighting in their behalf. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. In other words, he was resisting. They were opposing the princes of Persia. what that battle was, what that problem was, what that need was. We don't know. We just know that that was what they were doing. That's why I said it. This is what goes on behind the scenes. See, nobody would have ever known this was going on if God hadn't revealed it to Daniel, that it was going on. Now, he said, verse 14, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, we'll stop there at that point, because to go on means to try to get through the rest of the chapter, and time's about up. But we'll pick that up there next time and see this. But I hope you'll read on here and see this battle, this spiritual struggle that's going on behind the scenes, where here Christ himself is delayed by the prince of Persia. In other words, Satan's opposition. He didn't want him coming. He came into his realm. He came into this earth. And he's the prince in power of the air. He controls the governments and nations of the world. And so when Christ came in to give Daniel this vision concerning the people of God, the devil always hates the people of God. And he hates for God to accomplish his will in those people. And that's when he's going to try to destroy them all in the tribulation period. Thinks he's going to be successful and get rid of all of them. And then there won't be a people of God, and God will have lost the whole battle. But that's not going to happen.